Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 20. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who speaks it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So tonight, as we look at our scripture, we are able to see a servant who loves his God. This, as today, as I was finishing up and just pondering on it and trying to write the end of my notes, I just was overwhelmed at how God recorded this small book that we have, this what they call a minor prophet that we have here, and it's really overlooked. Most people don't read it. I did hear a preacher say he'd been preaching for 30 years and had never, ever preached out of the book of Habakkuk. But I thought it was interesting in the fact that here he is not prophesying to the people. He's not rebuking the people. He has the burden of their sin upon him. And you see it. It's almost like God just pulled back the veil as he recorded this in a private and an intimate moment with his servant. It would be like me who has a burden for something or someone, and I'm in my home and I'm pouring this out to the Lord and God is speaking to me. God recorded this for us. And that's the way I want us to see it. We see God the Father who loves his servant. Love is patient, so our prophet waits. That's what we're going to see tonight. You know, last week we saw that he was complaining in chapter 1. He was saying, God, do you not see? He wasn't complaining about the heathen. He was complaining about the covenant nation. And then God answers his complaint, and he says, well, I have a remedy for this problem. And my remedy is that I'm going to use the most vicious nation to bring about correction to my people. And then when God answers him, he is absolutely dumbfounded. He's God. Wait. I don't think you really know what you're saying. And he was just, he knew his God. And he knew these people that God was calling. And he could not reconcile it. He was not being disrespectful. He was not questioning in the sense that God didn't know right from wrong. But it truly was out of love that he was coming to God. And we see that he is going to wait. And God responds. This is intimate faith. That's what I want us to see in this book is faith. It is faith. It is God speaking something that is harsh that's about to come. But his servant's faith is able to stand. When we close this chapter out, this book out, we'll see that the servant is able to stand because he knows his God. God knows the burden of Habakkuk, for it is his. It is God's burden. God is able to see the beginning and the end. And we lose sight of that most of our walk. We lose sight of that because we can only see right here. Sometimes we might see right here, but most of the time we're only seeing right here. But God is able to look at the beginning. He's able to look at the end. God knows why he is going to bring to pass all he has spoken of and shows to his servants. That's what he revealed to him. He also knows the end of the wicked ones, and he will use to punish his covenant people. God lets Habakkuk know in this chapter. He says, I know Babylon. So chapter 2 is where we see the prophet waiting on God, and we see God responding to Habakkuk's great concern at the end of chapter 1. But he told him, he said, but you live by faith, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of my glory. I'm in my temple, and the earth will be silent. No one can accuse God. No one can ever accuse God. And so Habakkuk sees with eyes of faith, and that truly is my desire as we close this out, that our faith is increased as we go through this. If you want to write this down, I thought this was interesting. I did find this in a commentary, and at the end I'm going to ask Pastor Mark if he'll share what he says about prophecy also. But I was reading, it says, prophecy has an early, partial, and illustrative fulfillment. Prophecy has an early, a partial, and an illustrative fulfillment. And it has a later, complete, detailed, literal fulfillment. It has a later, complete, detailed, literal fulfillment. And if you didn't get all of that, I'll give it to you at the end, okay? The second coming of Christ has been preached for 2,000 years. Today, end time events seem to be happening on a daily basis, right? But we are not counting now. We're not counting centuries, are we? We're not even counting decades. When we look at the things that are happening, it may be days, it could be hours, it could be minutes. I heard one preacher say, he said, I think the angel is standing now, and he has the trumpet to his lip. He's waiting. He's just waiting for the Lord to tell him. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. How long is forever? Forever. Forever. And please forgive me if I do not pronounce Habakkuk. Right. I will try to get that K on the end. We left off last week with our prophet responding to the Lord's answer to his questions concerning the wickedness of his people, the nation of Judah. And we talked about this, how God answered him. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we see the prophet tonight. He said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to a place of prayer. This is what I want you to see. He said, I'm going to a place of prayer. I am setting myself apart, away from everyone and everything. I will not look at events, hear news, but I will go to a watchtower. A watchtower is isolation. It's isolating yourself, not moving. It's becoming still so that you can see. A watchtower, I did not realize this, but I thought it was interesting that they would build watchtowers in grain fields, they would be built in vineyards, and they would be in the gate of the city. And so I'm sure that if they were built in the farmland, it was so someone could watch over the crops or someone could watch over the vineyards and see. But they were high above. They were always elevated above all the hustle and bustle of everyday life, so that they were removed. The watchman could not be distracted there. They would be able to see in the distance what was coming upon the people. When they were on the city gate, when they were on the city wall, it was so that they could watch and see if there was an enemy or an attack that was coming. But when a watchman went up in that tower, he was not down in the midst of all the people and the everyday happenings. So it was a time that he could be alone. It's like a shepherd when he would go out with the flock. You didn't have other people. You know, it's hard to hear God if everybody's talking in your ears, right? So sometimes there are things, and there are things that happen. There are things in our life that sometimes we have questions. Things are going on that we just need to say, you know what? I'm taking a day. I'm taking 2 days. And I'm going to go off by myself. And I'm going to wait on the Lord. And you just present those things to the Lord and you just wait. Take some time. Read your Bible. Listen to music. And just rest and be quiet. Don't listen to what everyone else wants to tell you, not their opinions. But wait. And I can tell you this. God will speak. He will speak. If you want to meet with God, it's because God wants to meet with you. We think it's our original fault, but it's not. It's because God's saying, I need to talk to you. So Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to draw away for a while and leave it with God. I'm going to leave this with God and not explain, but wait and watch. He's saying, okay, God, this is what you've said. And so now I'm going to settle myself down and I'm going to wait and see. We are like the prophet Habakkuk in the sense in the time that we live. America, our nation, is in a place that is critical. Would we all agree to that? Mm-hmm. We are coming apart from within because it's almost as though we have a civil war going on within. And I just mean that it's just different thoughts. Everybody's got a different thought about something. And so with that, we can't talk about it. It's almost that it has to come to blows. And we're being attacked from without. The country that we live in, the values of our country, no one agrees with it. And so then you have all of those countries outside who are coming, who are attacking us from without. And so we're divided within this nation, and then the other nations are coming against us. And so it is a critical time. Luke 11:17 says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." So within a family, even within a family, if you begin to have strife, right? And a husband and wife, they begin to say, no, I see it this way, no, I see it this way, and there's no coming together, you're divided. And it divides your children, it divides your house, and sooner or later that house will fall. There has to be a coming together to be able to stand together. In Judges 17:6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, you know, you can't live that way, can you? Our standard should be this. This should be our standard. It should be our standard for ourselves. It should be our standard for our home. We expect it to be the standard in our church. And it was at one time the standard for our country. And that's why we're coming apart from within and without. So when everyone in every argument is that this is right, oh no, I say this is right, you know, sitting right here with all of us, we all have an opinion about the big topic, immigration. We all have an opinion about that as to what is right and where our sympathies lie, and according to who may be our friends or who may be our family, as to which side of the fence we may fall on. And so, but there has to be a right. There's always a right and there's always a wrong. There's not too much gray. And with God, there's no gray. There's black and white. And so I think that there's always a right and there's always a wrong. And this is where we are as a nation. God nor His Word is our nation's standard by which we are governed. And you have, like I said, you have groups who say one thing, and if you think it's right for you, and no one can say it's wrong. We hear that all the time, don't we? And our kids are bombarded with that. They are bombarded with that. You just read the news with your Bible open. If you read a newspaper, I think there are still newspapers, but if you read a newspaper, have your biblical eyes open so that you're able to interpret it. You don't need the talking heads. And if you watch the news, then you need to be listening with your spiritual ears so that you're able to interpret what's going on. There's no need for despair. God is in control. He still rules. And that is what He's showing Habakkuk. You know, everyone, we talked about this, everyone doesn't see these things the way that Habakkuk is seeing them, are they? They think life's going along okay. They think that everything's okay. And they can't see all these things. But God pulled back the veil and He showed him. Habakkuk is looking at his nation who is in a spiral down. And he takes it to God, and God pulls back the veil, and He says, well, yes, I see what your nation's doing, my people are doing, and this is what I'm going to do. And it is so disturbing to Habakkuk that he's not sure how to handle it. And so he sets himself apart to wait on the Lord. And that is what we have to do with the things that are happening today. Otherwise, you know, you'll be discouraged. And you will not be able to have a voice to those who come to you and say, aren't you afraid? I'm not saying that we may not be afraid in the sense that, of course, none of us want to be bombed or beheaded or, you know, we don't want those horrible things. Who would not be afraid of that? Someone without a brain. But our hope is in the Lord. And so that's what we have to always take them to. I want us to make this more personal. What has happened nationally in chapter 1 and God's answer, we see all this as the prophet. But what if it's our family? What if it's a child, a parent, a sibling, or a spouse? We take this difficulty to God in prayer. We see all of the things that Habakkuk was telling God that was happening within the nation. And within your family, that even your family sets rules, but then no one is obeying the rules. In your family, just say it's your siblings, and you have a sibling who's always breaking the rules and who's always causing contention and strife, and they're doing things that they shouldn't do, so they don't have to be so explicit, but they break the rules. Or it's with your children doing that, or it is your husband or your wife. It's one of the spouses that's breaking covenant with the other. And so you take that to prayer and you're pouring your heart out, and you worry about these things. We need help. We need understanding. This is just too difficult for me. I don't know which way to turn. And so we ask Him to deal with this, that He would show us what He's doing in this circumstance, so that you can take this from the nation of Israel, what's happening, from our country in America, to you at home and what's going on. And sometimes we do have challenges at home. We have challenges in our personal life. We have challenges in the workplace. You may say, God, I do not understand why this wicked person continues to prosper. Why you would elevate this person, or in the family, why do they continue with this behavior? And so you put it before the Lord. And we get down on our knees. And this is what happens to most of us. When we get up off our knees, we've given this to the Lord. You know, we get down. First of all, what happens is we enter into that place with just a burden like Habakkuk. But it's a cloak that we wear. It's a coat that we wear. It's a top jacket that we put on. We go in and we're before the Lord. And in God's presence, there's a lifting. There's a hope that comes in. And so we take that jacket off and we lay it beside us. And we continue in the presence of the Lord. And then when the Lord is done speaking and we get up, we pick up that coat of worry and we put it back on. And we leave that place. And so what you came in to give to Him, you pick it back up and you put it back on and you carry it. And not only that, but we tell other folks because we want someone to agree with us. We want someone to hear us. We want someone to know what we're complaining about, what is happening. We don't always recognize our own motives. That, you know, this will happen in people. They begin to have pride in their own suffering. I have a little handout for you. And so, Chris, if you take one, just pass it. This is what we are not seeing with Habakkuk. But I'm telling you what I've seen in over 20 years of ministry with folks. We begin to have pride in our suffering. We say, I'm carrying a heavy load. This problem, you can't understand this. I've heard that so many times. You have no idea what I'm going through. We have not done what Habakkuk has done. We always pick it back up. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says that he's going to set himself apart. He's going to get himself away from the people. And he says, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Do you hear what Habakkuk is saying? He's saying, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to watch and see what he says to me. And when God answers me, when he corrects me, when God corrects me, I'm waiting for God to correct me. I was so overwhelmed when the Holy Spirit revealed that to me. He opened that up to me. And I just was like, I'm such a worm. Because I go to the Lord in prayer and I'm the first one. Look, I am the first one that picks up the coat of worry. So that's why I could tell you that tonight. I know what it's like. I just pick it up. And yes, sometimes you just want to, let me tell you this. Mark says that I can talk a subject to death. I will bury it. I will dig it up, stinking, bring it to him and talk to him about it again. And then he'll go help me bury it. 2 days later, I'll dig it up again and bring it back. And he says, Maggie, no one talks through a problem like you do. So, you know, we don't realize those areas in our life. We just don't realize those things. But Habakkuk is saying, I know my God. And I know that he is right. And what I have brought to him and what he is about to do is right. Now, God, I'm going to wait on you because I need for you to come and I need for you to speak to me and you correct me, God, and I'm ready for it. It's what he was saying. When you go and you need that time alone with the Lord, expect God to answer you. He will answer you. The tower is detached from the crowds of the people below, but the person who enters it does so in order to keep an eye on the landscape. They are on duty with work to do, and that work is to watch and see what will happen. And that would be your work when you enter into that place. You know, and it is according to your prayer life. If you're really busy, you have children, you can maybe have 5 minutes here, 10 minutes here. Setting aside a day for prayer may be hard for you. But you can take and you can purposely set aside a time, maybe an hour. And even that. But you don't need to feel defeated in that. But if you have an issue that's going on and you think, God, is there no end to this? Take that time. And I can tell you, if you'll just sit there with your Bible, get you some worship music, and you sit and your purpose is that you're not moving till you hear from Him, He's going to meet you there. I'm not telling you He'll tell you what you want to hear, but I'm telling you that He will meet you there. I know my God. And how do we look for God's answer? And how does God speak? Primarily, this is the way God speaks. This is how He speaks. He speaks through this word right here. And so the more of this that you take in as you read this, if you purpose in your life every day that you read this scripture, this is how the Holy Spirit speaks, because it's God's word. It says spirit speaks to spirit. So your spirit, the Holy Spirit that's living within you, and your spirit as it's growing and feeding on this, you're going from a baby, you're becoming a toddler, then a child, and then you go from a child to a young adult, and from a young adult to an adult, hopefully a mature adult. And God will speak to you where you are. Where you are. And especially like for moms, I notice that He speaks to moms through their children most of the time. And a lot of times it can be their behaviors. God speaks to them. And then when they're really good, God speaks to them. And He shows them how much He loves them and what He's given them, the blessing. As we read, the Holy Spirit can speak. And as we read habitually, the Holy Spirit then has living water to draw up and to refresh you, to satisfy you, to strengthen you. God will never contradict Himself. In Malachi 3:6, He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." That is one of my scriptures that I just hold on to. That is one, because He does not change. He's not on an emotional roller coaster. You know, like us ladies tend to get on sometimes. God's not on that. He says, "See, I'm a mountain and I don't move. I'm a rock. I'm not like the ocean. I'm not like the beach where the sand will go out from under your feet. But you stand on me," He said, "I don't change." As you're reading, He will lift a verse from the page and say, "This is your answer. This is the way you are to walk in the circumstance. I am working. Be still and know I am God." We should be persistent in our expectation. That's what we see right here. When He says that I'm going to go up and I'm going to stand my watch and I'm going to wait and see what He will answer to me. Habakkuk is being persistent. He said, "I'm waiting to hear from God, and I have set myself apart from the other voices so that I might hear, not to be confused by the many opinions of the day." And we see in chapter 2, God honors Habakkuk's position and He answers him. Habakkuk's attitude is, "God, I know you're right and I'm wrong. God, I don't understand what you are doing, but I know that you are right in all things. Please speak to me and correct me." And God speaks. In verses 2 and 3, the Lord answered and said, and you know, I don't know if you write in your Bible, but underline this, He says, "Write the vision." Because He's not just speaking to Habakkuk, but He's giving him a vision. He gives him a vision. He said, "Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Write this down. Write this vision down. It's like you watch a TV program and then you have to write it down. You've seen it, then you write it down. Or you have a dream. It's not a dream, because he's awake. A dream is when you're asleep. But Habakkuk was awake in that tower waiting on the Lord. And so he gave him a vision. This is for the benefit of others. That's why he was to write it down. It was not a private revelation. It was not a private vision. But it was for all. And this should give you great comfort that God speaks today, because this is for us. It was for them, but it is for us also. So he's saying this revelation is not for you only, but all who will read it. And so we're reading this, and it is for us. The Holy Spirit saw fit to record all this. He saw fit to put it in this thing that we call the Bible, the Word of God, so that it's for us today. Paul said all these things are written for us. All these things, and so this is for us. We see that Habakkuk had a vision, and he had to make it known. He said, write it on stone tablets. When he told him to write it, he was not writing this on parchment. He had to write this on stone tablets as the Ten Commandments were written on stone tablets. That means that it was permanent. It was a word that was to go through. It was not just a temporary word, but it was written in stone. And he said, so it can able to be kept and read by all who will come. It had to be in plain sight, and he had to write it in plain English. It's what I would say, probably plain Hebrew. He couldn't use any big theological words like they may use at the temple that the high priest or some of them, the learned men, would use. He had to put it in everyday language, so when those who came along, that they would be able to understand it. And you know, that's exactly how God has recorded this for us, when he recorded it. Now, if we read it in King James, it may be a little hard for us because we don't speak in King James. And this is the New King James. But it is in plain English. And we can understand it through the Holy Spirit. He makes it clear for us. Make it practical, that if someone may be able to read it and run with the message. And I was reading that when the Apostle Paul read this, that's exactly what he did with the gospel. He ran with the gospel. We see Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he got the good news, he never stopped, did he? Even in prison. This message applies to teachers and preachers who want to impress. Those who want to use big words, $25 words. God wants you to be able to preach and teach in a way that everyone can understand. So that when you receive that word, then you're able to give that word. God wants his word to be plain and practical to his people, that they may understand and are able to run about in their daily lives and share it with all they come in contact with. I know that Chrissy has told me that how God has given her, these different women have come into her life and given her influence to be able to share. And so that's what it is, what she's receiving. You take that and you run with it. And that's for all of us, that we may be able to do that. The revelation that God gives to his workers, teachers and preachers, is not for them alone, but it is for his body. I want to give you an example, what happened to me Sunday morning. And Mark, he's like, Maggie, what happens to your brain in the morning? I said, I don't know. It just wakes up thinking. It's not foggy or cloudy. It just wakes up thinking. And Sunday morning when I woke up, I told Leah this because we have this little ongoing thing about glitter. But I woke up Sunday morning and I was laying there in bed and I thought, I don't even know why. I said, I hate glitter. And I do. I hate glitter. I hate glitter because it just gets everywhere and it never leaves. With you for an eternity. And as plain as I am speaking to you, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, why do you hate glitter? He said, you're like glitter. My people are like glitter. He said, you should stick. You're not going away, and you should shine. And I was like, oh, I like glitter. Yes. But it was, I heard the Lord. He said, my people are glitter. I was like, oh, okay, God. That's pretty good. So I told Lee, I said, gotta change your thinking about glitter. But how plain is that? I mean, he didn't come with some dark theological thing that I was pondering on all day, that, you know, I would just have to look up words to try to figure out what it was. It was just as plain as day, and it was very simple. God's instructions was to write the words big on stone tablets and put them in a place to be seen. Big so all could see. Stone tablets because it is a word for all times. A prominent place means that they would have been placed most likely within the market square. Then they could have been moved to the gate. They would have been moved to the temple. but they were portable so that they could be moved and they could be read by all. Those who would come in the gate, those who would come in the gate but never go to the temple, so then you have it at the gate. Those who go to the temple, and maybe they don't necessarily go to the marketplace, but those who go to the marketplace, but it was so that all could see. I think about today with the internet, and you know, in the sense that God does that with those who are preaching His truth, He gives you a voice to take what He's given you and put it out so that it can go everywhere. And it's not just tied to one place, but it can go everywhere. Of course, you know, the enemy of our soul does the same thing. He sends out a false message. So all would know. God sees all and He's in control of the situation. This word will come to pass. Wait for it. You will see it. And then as we go through verses 4 through 8, we see that God says, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And so God is contrasting the proud to those who have faith and live by their faith. Habakkuk, with all that was about to happen, he was to live by his faith. Not by his works, of course, but his faith that he had put in God. And so that's how we're to stand today. There is no other way for us to stand except with our faith in the Lord. And then he contrasted it because he talks about the proud. And we're going to see that all the rest of this is he is talking about the Babylonians and what he will do to the Babylonians. He's telling him, he says, "I know that they are proud." God is going to use a nation more sinful than Judah, Babylon. God knows Babylon is proud, and pride is everywhere. If there is a sin that is universal, it is this. Is it not? Do we not all struggle with pride at different areas we struggle with it? But can we all say amen to that? You know, we just have different things that we're proud of, or different areas that we have issues with pride. Pride is a strange creature. It never objects to its lodgings. It will live comfortably enough in a palace and equally at ease in a hovel. Is there any in whose heart pride does not lurk? The only one that I can think of is Moses. God called him a humble man. But then we know that Moses still had some pride issues. But God looked at him and he said that he was humble. Where the pride is found, it is always hateful to God. God cannot bear pride. It is a part of his daily business to put down the proud. Because it was pride in man that caused him to sin against God in the garden. It was the pride of life where he saw that fruit was good to give him the knowledge of good and evil. And it was the desire to be like God. And so it was that prideful thing within him that caused him to fall. God contrasts the proud and the just who live by faith. And remember, we talked about this in the first chapter. Paul quotes this verse right here 3 times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Hebrews 10, 38, and Galatians 3, 11. Instead of pride that looks to self, faith looks outside of self to God. Pride will always look to self, but faith will look outside and look to God. Pride looks to self. We live by faith, not the law, being declared just. When it says right here, it says, "But the just shall live by his faith," there are 3 Hebrew words, and I couldn't tell you what they were, couldn't pronounce them, but this is what those 3 words mean. The justified man by his faith will live. The justified man by his faith will live. You've heard of Martin Luther, right? He is the father of the Reformation. Is that what we could call him? But before his bold declaration of the truth of the gospel, Martin Luther, he was an Augustinian monk. I don't know if most of you know that, but he was a monk. As a monk, he went on a pilgrimage to Rome. And as he crossed the Alps, he fell deathly ill. And as he lay sick, he felt great turmoil, both physical and spiritual. And a verse that had previously touched him came to mind. "The just will live by his faith," from Habakkuk 2:4. When Luther recovered, he went on to Rome and did the tourist things that all the pilgrims did. One day he came to the church of St. John's Lateran, where there is a staircase said to be from Pilate's judgment hall. I thought this was interesting. It was the custom of pilgrims to climb this staircase. And have you ever seen those movies, those old movies, Christian movies, and you see this giant staircase and you see people crawling on their hands, especially the poor. They're just in rags and they're crawling and crying and praying and going up there. And it was a story that went around that said that, let me finish this. They painfully climbed a step at a time on their knees, saying prayers and kissing the steps where it was thought the blood of Jesus fell. So Luther came to this place and he started up the stairs. There is a movie. Is it called Martin Luther? It's pretty good if you've not seen it. It's an old movie. And so he was doing just as all the other pilgrims were doing, because the Pope had promised an indulgence to all who climbed the steps on their knees and said the prayers. As he did this, Luther remembered the words of Habakkuk: "The just will live by his faith." It is said that when he remembered this, he stopped, stood up, walked down, and went straight home to Germany. Some say the Reformation began on those stairs. Before those words broke upon my mind, and it was recorded by Martin Luther's mentor, he said, "I hated God and was angry with him, because not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when, by the Spirit of God, I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith,' then I felt born again, like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." Isn't that amazing? And, you know, I have the privilege now of teaching a couple of ladies who've come out of Catholicism, and that very statement is what they say. They say, "You don't realize I was trapped. I felt guilty about everything. Never felt free. Didn't have any understanding. Had to do all these things to try to be right and to be good and not to do anything wrong." And they said, "I can't tell you how free I feel." And to be born again, they understand it, and it's such a privilege to be able to teach them right now. Some Christians live by devotions, some by works. Most Christians live by feelings. Some by circumstances, and each of these is meaningless and can be dangerous to faith. It interferes with your faith. The proud are never satisfied, and they keep grasping for more. And it is compared to death. In Proverbs chapter 30, if you want to turn there, you can, or you can just write it down. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. Turn there. The leech has two daughters, Give and Give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. And that's the way it is with the greedy. Habakkuk is understanding that God's use of the Chaldeans as a punishing rod on his people did not mean this evil people would be a permanent power. This is what God is revealing to him in this, where Habakkuk was so burdened with the sins of his people. And then when God told him what he would use to punish them with, he is just in a place that, "God, you have to speak to me, because I know that you are good." And God says, "I'm going to speak to you. You're going to write this down." And then he begins to tell him. He begins to tell him in a vision. He's seen these things. And he says, "Yes." He said, "Yes. They are proud, and yes, they are greedy." And Habakkuk is beginning to understand. In verses 9 through 11, we see that there are four woes to silence sinful man. There's woe to the greedy, woe to the violent, woe to the drunk, and woe to the idolater. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. This is the woe to the greedy. This is what Jesus said. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So it doesn't matter how many things we lay up. And some people are greedy. And God says that those things, he said, you think you're doing all this. And this is what he's saying about the Babylonians. They were a greedy, greedy nation. Just the things that they did, just the accumulation of souls that they were accumulating. Not just souls, but whole nations that they were taking and they were ravishing, and God sees it. But he says, woe to them. Woe to them. Woe to the violent in verses 12 through 14 who are building on bloodshed. I want to read to you out of Genesis chapter 6. I love how every book goes back to Genesis. It never fails, does it? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" We see what God thinks about the violent. You know, we talk about violence, but apparently, even what is going on today, that cup is not filled yet. That cup is not filled to where it was then. That's amazing. I want us to get perspective when we look at all the evil that's being perpetrated. And we think, oh, it's never been like this, but here, that cup was filled with God. And God will deal with the violence. He's telling Habakkuk here, he said, write these things down. These things that I'm showing you, you write them down. You put them so that people can read them when they come by, that they understand. And what are they going to understand? They're going to understand that he is a sovereign God and that he deals. He deals with his children's wickedness, and he deals with the wicked nations. Listen, it's not only the church that God will deal with. God is going to deal with every human being, every nation on the face of this earth. Because he is God and he is the creator. In verses 15 through 17, it says, "Woe to the drunk." He's talking here. It's just amazing to me. He says, "You're filled with shame instead of glory to those who drink and those who give it." He's talking about the bartender and the one sitting at the bar. He's talking about the neighbor who invites his neighbor over and gives him something to drink and just says, "Hey, no." And the neighbor says, "Yeah, I'm going home." He says, no, I want you to stay and have another drink." And continues to ply that person with alcohol. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Because when drunkenness happens, people let down their guard. And then you become vulnerable. You become vulnerable to thought. You become vulnerable to the enemy putting thoughts, things that you would not do were you walking in the Spirit of God. But when we become drunk, we do things that we should not do. And then when you have people who deliberately get other people drunk, and God says, I'm going to deal with them. The Babylonians were notorious for the drinking. If you remember in the book of Daniel, when the Medes and Persians came in to destroy them, they were having a drunken party. And they came in and they destroyed them. In verses 18 through 20, it says, woe to the idolater. God has spoken to the greedy, the violent, the drunk, and now he speaks to the idolater. So, has anyone noticed this lovely little object right here on the table? I created that object. And I think it's pretty nice. It's pretty. So this is what, I put this on here for you so that you could see that this was made by me. I made this with my own hands. And actually what I was thinking about doing was putting it, getting Mark to build me a higher little plaque right here in the center so that I could put it up here and display it. And when everyone came in, because it is so beautiful and so lovely, I'm thinking, because, you know, I created this with my hands and I worked on it. And I thought when they walk by, if they touch it, then they'll have good luck. So everybody who comes in, if they just touch it, they'll have good luck. That's what I'm going to ask everyone who comes in, if they'll just touch it. And then after that, when they see that their luck changes, I'm thinking if when they come in, maybe they could just put a token in front of it. Just give an offering to this lovely thing that I have made, this object with my hand. This is an idolater. This is someone who takes something that they've made with their own hands. This is nothing. This has no life in it. It can't give you any luck. It's just nothing. It's a material object. But this is what the Babylonians, they were idol worshippers. Remember, they believed that themselves were God. They believed that the nets, the image of them taking a net and throwing it out and bringing, hauling people in. In other words, by their power, their might, by their sword. And one of the things that they did when they took captives, they had long hooks where they would hook people and they would pull them. They would pull them back to Babylon. And so they worshipped those things. Now, Israel was into idol worship also. But to us, that's silly. Isn't that silly? That's ridiculous. It still goes on today. You have people who cannot even leave the house without reading their astrological sign for the day. They have to know, oh, will I meet Mr. Wright or Miss Wright, or will I be a big star today? Will I have a big bank account today? Will I have good luck today? And it's not only that, it's call the psychic hotlines. People have little magic charms. It's just all, to us, this is foolishness. It is foolishness. There's no breath in this. There's nothing in this. And I actually had my hammer and I was going to smash it. And I thought, no, I'm going to save that little vase. I need it. Yeah. But through it all, God is showing Habakkuk in a vision, revealing to his servant his plan to redeem. This is about redemption. This is about how he's going to bring redemption. Habakkuk could not understand why God would judge Judah by even a more sinful nation, Babylon. Habakkuk needed the mind of God. And so today, with the things that go on in the world today, when we're looking and your mind is reeling with the things that are going on, the bombings, the senseless killings, the beheadings, the children that are being starved, the people that are being taken into slavery, and you think, how can all this be happening? You need the mind of God. And so, listen, I do not understand it, but I can tell you it's true. This is the only way for you to renew your mind is to read the Word. You read the Word and it renews your mind. You begin to think like God. you begin to understand. God knew that Babylon was filled with pride, greed, violence, and drunkenness, and that they were idolaters. And the Lord knew how to deal with them all. In Genesis 10:8, it's a little history lesson for you. If you weren't able to go through the Genesis class, in Genesis 10:8, if you look at verse 8, it says, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, Cush is a son of Ham. So Nimrod is a grandson of Ham. Ham was a son of Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham, his son, Canaan, was the one that was cursed. But Cush is one of his sons, and he had this son named Nimrod. And it says that Nimrod became a mighty hunter. And he was not a hunter of hunting deer or javelinas. He was hunting men, souls. He was gathering souls unto himself. And so it also says in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and it names the others. But I wanted to just bring that out to you and show you, look where we are thousands of years later. Thousands of years later. Nimrod, at the time, was leading the known world. He was leading them away from God. He was going to build this tower unto the heavens. He put the stars and the sun and the moon in the ceiling of that building that he was building. He was bringing everyone together because he was defying God. Because God had already destroyed the world one time with water. He said, not again. Follow me. This is what's going to be your truth. He's not going to be able to do that again. So he was, it was the false religion. And so we see right here, Babylon is the seat of false religion. Nimrod was leading the world. He was inspired by hell. We know that. And Genesis 11 gives us an account of Nimrod's plan. His plan was to make a name for himself. Now, whose name is to be great in the earth? God. It's God. Genesis 11 tells us that God came down to see it. He confused their language and the project failed, right? They were scattered then. God is in control, and he sees everything. He sees everything, even if he has to stoop down. When you think you're building the tallest tower, God has to get off the throne. I think he has to get on his knees to look down and see it, because to him it's so minuscule. We think it's so great, but to God it's so minuscule. He has to get down and he has to say, what are they doing now? Maybe they're building a tower to put their name on it. I don't know. To see our bigness, God has to get up to look down. Nebuchadnezzar is no different than Nimrod. Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, and we can go on and on with these men through history who wanted to make a name for themselves, who claimed that they were going to build a nation that would last forever. And everyone has failed, right? Everyone has failed. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, I'm jumping into the middle of Daniel's answer to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar at the time, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and he says, you know, tell me what I dreamed. And God told Daniel what the dream was without Nebuchadnezzar telling him. And he said, it's not me. Daniel said, it is God. It is God who raises up kings, and it is God who takes kings down. And Psalm 75, verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So who is in control? God is in control. Psalm 47:8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Over all. I heard someone say that, oh, God's so cruel. He's so cruel. Where was he when this happened? Where was he when this happened? Where was he when my child died? Where was he when my parent died? Where was he when I lost my house? He was in the same place he was when Jesus died. He was on the throne. He was on the throne. Babylon is the center of false worship. Then, and Scripture tells us it will be again. Now, whether it will be physically or if it's just the system that it has, I'm not sure, but what was happening in Genesis at the center has gone out over the whole earth. Because when God disrupted them and he confused their languages, then all of that dispersed. And if you just look this up, it's so interesting. It's a good read. But there is not one nation that does not have a flood story. They all have a flood story, even the Native Americans. They have a flood story, and it may be the story of a turtle, a seed riding on the back of a turtle. It's some strange stuff. It's interesting because you know the truth, and you're just able to read it with spiritual eyes and understand it. But it is interesting because once you fall into deception, then you begin to build on that deception, and the deception just grows. It's like becoming a Christian, and once God begins to open your eyes, then you begin to grow, right? You have understanding. But people prefer a statue to a holy God. We are made in the image of God and for fellowship and relationship with God. If we will not have God, then there will always be a vacuum, a black hole in our lives that you will never be able to fill or satisfy. Have you ever met anyone and they're not happy? They can't be happy with anything. They could have the queen's palace. They could have her jewels. They could have that power and still not be happy. When you don't know the Lord, there is a darkness, and that darkness just grows. It's an empty place because God created us, and he created us to have fellowship with him. You may feel it temporarily, but you are never, ever satisfied. Joshua 24:15 says, the last part of that verse, as he's talking to the children of Israel before he dies, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In verse 20 in Habakkuk, he says that let me turn back over there. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When God speaks, it is for men to hear and bow in obedience to his word. Habakkuk heard his voice, and all anxiety and questions vanished. I'm so excited next week when we get to chapter 3 that his questions vanished, and his heart and soul were at rest and in awe before the majesty of the Lord's glory. And the desire I know that God has for us is that we would be like his prophet here. Amen. Mm-hmm.